We received a phone call about a month ago now, I can't remember how long ago exactly, that caused us quite a shock. We learnt that a friend of ours had suddenly died of a heart attack. He was only 47. We were both at middle school together. He was out running with his little boy. His little boy was on his bike, and he felt a little bit strange and sat down, and well, he had his heart attack and he died. And he left behind a grieving wife and two young children. I received an email from a friend of mine this week telling me that his daughter had cancer and was in need of treatment, and would we pray for the family. Another friend of mine phoned this week telling me that he had a growth on his liver and there was a good possibility that his liver would have to be removed. Our sister Sue has been in hospital now for how many months? Is it about 6 months? Yeah. Nearly 6 months. And I could tell you more stories. You could tell me lots of stories. The fact of the matter is that we all face trials in this life of one kind or another. And we may ask the question as to why. Why does our loving Heavenly Father allow us to experience them? I would go further than that and say, why does our loving God ordain them? What purpose do they serve? Well, we're going to think a little bit tonight about the answer, or perhaps I should say an answer, to that question. But before we really get into the text, there are three things that I want to say about trials. Firstly, trials are a reality. Peter, in this chapter, from the beginning of verse 3, speaks about the believer's inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He goes on to say in verse 4, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There's coming a day when Jesus will return, and then and only then shall we receive this glorious and wonderful inheritance. And at the beginning of verse 6, you will see that Peter writes, in all this you greatly rejoice. And we do, don't we? Rejoice in all that God has in store for us as believers. There's a place where the streets shine. There's a place that we can go to, and all because of Jesus and his blood that was shed for us. But that day hasn't come yet. And in the meantime, we experience trials of different kinds, of many kinds, it says in the NIV. There may be times, you see, when believers lack provision. Times, perhaps, when they lack money and food and shelter. I think of my brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe who do indeed lack food and medical supplies and electricity to heat their houses and petrol to run their cars. There may be times when believers find themselves being persecuted. And we know that around the world believers are being terribly persecuted. They're being in prison. They're suffering for their faith. And I suppose we could argue that in this country we know what it is to be laughed at because of our faith. And that's a kind of persecution. There may be times when believers feel the pain of watching their loved ones suffer. There may be times when we ourselves suffer pain. physical pain, emotional pain. And of course, as believers, we all know what it is to face the attacks of the evil one. We're thinking about that in our midweek studies at the moment. And those of you that have seen the study questions will know that I speak on more than one occasion about Martin Luther, the great reformer, who felt that one day, whilst he was in his study, that Satan was having a real go at him, so much so that he picked up his inkpot and threw it at him. Not that it could hit him, of course, because Satan is a spiritual being. But he wanted rid of him, you see. He felt the difficulty of Satan's attack. Trials are a reality, and they result in grief. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, the word here in the NIV is used to describe Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verse 37 and 38. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. This was a time of testing for Jesus. A time of trial. And for him it led to grief. It's the same word used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 to describe the sorrow of the saints at the death of their loved ones. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve, there's the word, like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Trials are a reality. They cause grief. And we should not be surprised by them. That's the third thing I want to say. We should not be surprised by trials. This is what Peter says to us in chapter 4 and verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. We reject, do we not, the teaching of the prosperity gospel that says that those who belong to the kingdom should be enjoying health and wealth all of the time. What do we read in Acts chapter 14? They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships, they said, to enter the kingdom of God. So we can expect trials. We should not be surprised by trials. But why do they come? What purpose do they serve? Well, I'm going to argue this evening that Peter provides us with three reasons. Firstly, to prove the genuineness of our faith. Let me remind you that we're looking at verses 6 and 7 this evening. They come to prove the genuineness of our faith. Last Sunday morning, we were looking at the parable of the sower. And we noted how that some of the seed in the parable that the farmer sowed fell on rocky ground, where there wasn't much soil. And the plant grew up quickly. But when the sun came out, it withered and it died, because it wasn't able to produce a root. There wasn't sufficient soil. And a root is needed in order to hold moisture so that on a hot or sunny day that the plant can survive, indeed thrive. Well, Jesus went on to say to his disciples, didn't he, that the seed that falls on rocky ground, it is like those who who initially show enthusiasm concerning the Word of God or concerning the Gospel, but then the trials and the difficulties come along in life and, well, the Word of God is soon forgotten. Jesus is given up on. The Word of God is given up on. And such people don't produce fruit. And I think we would go on to say that the initial enthusiasm or faith that they show is spurious. And why would we say spurious? Well, because true faith, according to the New Testament, perseveres. It perseveres through trials and difficulties in life. So friends, I think Peter is arguing here that trials are given in order to prove the genuineness of one's faith. But as I was preparing for this evening, I thought to myself, for whose benefit is the genuineness of faith proven? For whose benefit? And I think the answer is for the believer's benefit. Or for our benefit. You know, if there's one thing in life that I really want to know, it is this, that my faith in Jesus is real. That I possess what we sometimes refer to as saving faith. Now, I know that there are Christians who worry about whether their faith is real. Am I the real deal, they say. And they fear that perhaps one day, when they stand before God, despite all their works and service, that Jesus will say, "Away from me, I never knew you." But you know, when we trust in Jesus and keep on trusting Jesus through the trials and the difficulties of life, that is one evidence of the genuineness of our faith. It's not the only evidence. There are lots of other evidences spoken about in the New Testament. We spent some time, didn't we, going through 1 John. And as we did, we saw lots of different evidences of being truly saved, loving the brethren, and so on and so forth. But Peter highlights one evidence. Times of trial, they come. So that the genuineness of our faith might be proved as we persevere. As we keep on looking to Jesus, trusting in Jesus. But secondly, they come in order to refine faith. Firstly, to prove faith's genuineness, but secondly, to refine faith. Now, I've only ever watched gold being refined once in my life. And when I say that, I mean live. I've seen it being refined on the television, but I've only ever seen it being refined in real life. Many years ago, when we were in Basildon, looking after a youth group, I invited one of the deacons to come in and do a talk. Maybe that he spoke on these verses, I can't remember, but I know that he brought in a little lump of metal. It looked like a little lump of coal. It was black as could be. But it was gold. Not pure gold, of course. It needed to be refined, but it was gold. He'd worked in a dental practice, and he'd been given the task of refining the gold that would make the teeth that would be given to the dentist to fit into people's mouths. He also brought his blowtorch in with him and we watched him heat up the metal. And it was lovely actually when it was heated. It almost looked like glass. It went really clear. He was seeking to remove all the impurities, all the dross, by heating it up, by putting it into the furnace, so to speak. Well, he didn't do that for long. It cooled down and it looked like a piece of coal again. It wasn't refined, but particularly well. But at least I got to see how it was done. And friends, God allows our faith to be refined by putting us into the refiner's fire, so to speak, by allowing us to experience times of trial and testing, which of course is painful. But it's through those trials that so often God removes the dross. That is, he removes our lack of trust and our doubt and our fears, so that our faith becomes pure and strong and mature. Well, I think Job understood this. You will remember that Job was a man who experienced a terrible time of testing. I wonder whether Job suffered more than most people that have lived on this earth have suffered. He lost just about everything, didn't he? He lost his family, he lost his possessions, and he lost his health. But listen to what he says in Job chapter 23. But if I go to the east, he is not there. He's talking about God not being there. If I go to the west, I do not find him when he is at work. In the north, I do not see him when he turns to the south. I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. As gold. It has been said that the Eastern goldsmith kept the metal in the furnace until he could see his face reflected in it. So, our Lord keeps us in the furnace of suffering until we reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus. I wonder what your testimony would be this evening. Has your faith grown stronger through the times of testing and trial? Has it been refined? Has it been purified? Has it become stronger? Has it become more mature? My guess is that your answer would be yes. You see, it's often through the difficult times, isn't it, that we really learn to trust in God. Some years ago, I know I've told this story before, but we went through a difficult time. We didn't have any money, and we wondered how we were going to pay the bills. And I was fearful and I suppose, doubting God to provide for our needs. But as we prayed, God provided, and my faith was strengthened through that. So was Joanne's. It was purified. And I think now that if I went through a time when I didn't have very much or found myself in need of something, well, I might still worry a bit. You know, I haven't been refined fully yet, but I don't think that I would worry quite as much. I think I would have a greater confidence or trust in God to provide for my needs. And this is the idea. God allows us to be tested in order that our faith might be refined. But thirdly and lastly, to bring praise, glory and honour. Let's read from the beginning of verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter was writing to lots of Christians in different churches. He was writing to people who had a faith. Now, how much praise and glory and honour do you think the people around then were giving for their faith? None, I would suggest to you. No one was putting them on a pedestal. I dare say that the unbelievers that surrounded them, where they lived, didn't really care very much about their faith at all. And if they had heard about their faith and learned what they had put their faith in, namely Jesus Christ and Him crucified, they would have laughed at it. You see, as far as the Greeks were concerned, the preaching of the cross amounted to foolishness. As far as the Jews were concerned, well, it was a stumbling block. How could the Christ, how could the Messiah be cursed upon a tree? It was inconceivable to them. And I think it's probably fair to say that many people in Crocken Hill and Swanley and further afield don't really care very much at all about the faith that you and I have. They're doing their own thing, and as long as we do our stuff, as long as we continue our faith behind closed doors, so to speak, they're not worried at all. But on the day when Jesus would be revealed, in other words, at the day of Christ's return, they would, these believers, receive praise, glory, and honour. The question is, from who? And the answer, I think, is Jesus, the judge. And the great host of heaven that will look on. Those who have not trusted in Him, you see, will be judged by Him, whereas those who have put their trust in Him and have persevered in their trust in Him shall receive praise, glory, and honour from Him. Does it seem odd that we should receive praise from God? Well, listen to what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Why do we face trials? Well, we face trials so that our faith might be proved genuine, and so that we might be refined, or so that our faith might be refined, in order that it might result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. There are three things that I want to say briefly by way of conclusion. You see, we can be discouraged, can't we, when we face trials of many kinds. Hopefully, the things that I pointed out this evening will help to encourage us somewhat. But I want to point out a few other words that I think will encourage us, particularly during times of trial. Notice some of the things that Peter says here. Firstly, notice the words, "for a little while," in verse 6. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Doesn't this suggest to you that God is in control and that He permits our trials for a season, for a little while, as He sees fit? Don't these words suggest that God is looking at the clock, and He won't allow our trials and our difficulties to go on for one moment longer than He deems necessary? I think it's also fair to say that God's hand is on the thermostat. Yes, maybe God has turned up the thermostat a little bit, so that we find ourselves facing the heat of trials. But God's hand is on the thermostat, and He won't allow it to be turned up any more than He knows that we can bear. I also take encouragement, I hope that you do too, from the words "may have to." "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while." You may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. God has got a purpose in allowing us to experience trials and difficulties. It's for our good. If it wasn't for our good, then we wouldn't be suffering such trials. God has designed it so that they should bring, or be the means of bringing about good in our lives. So firstly, a little word of encouragement when we face trials. But secondly, and here's a thought really, rather than perhaps me powerfully wanting to impress a great conviction upon you, we should not be quick to run away from trials. We should not be quick to run away from trials. Now, we've said this evening that we all face trials of many kinds. And some trials that we face, we can't run away from, can we? I mean, if we've got cancer, we can't run away from that. We can't hide from that. We have to face it. But there are some trials, I think, that we can run away from. A difficult marriage. A difficult church. A difficult job. We can run away from these things. And sometimes people do run away from these things. But, and here is really a question. Rather than a sort of a hard-hitting statement, I wonder whether we lose out when we try to run away from our trials rather than enduring them and learning the lessons that God wants us to learn as a result of them or through them. Maybe we shouldn't be too quick to run away from trials. God has a purpose. But thirdly and lastly, I want to pick out something that Peter says here, and it's this, that our faith is precious. Our faith is precious. Peter says that it's of greater worth than gold. In the Bible, gold is viewed as a precious commodity. Kings are associated with gold. The tabernacle and later the temple was adorned with gold. Today, gold is still viewed as a precious commodity. But who is our faith precious to? Well, I think firstly, it must surely be precious to us, isn't it? I think we should view it as something precious to us. You see, it is by faith that we have been able to lay hold of Jesus and all the blessings that are to be found in him. What use, what value will gold be to any of us on the day of judgment? It'll be of no use to us at all, will it? What will count on the day of judgment is that we have faith. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Which I think is why we should be so concerned that we do have faith. And that we are persevering in faith. But I think we must also say that our faith is precious to God. Yes, precious to us, but also to God. That's why he's at work within us. To make our faith pure and strong and mature. He wants it to result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let me just read verses 6 and 7 to us as we finish this evening. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed.